We're indeed thankful for everyone's presence. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter and verse 2. And there, Solomon grants to us some wisdom. He says, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. This morning I have a question for you to consider. If I ask you the question, who are the greatest teachers in the world? We might say, oh, well, I know who it is. It's those teachers at the great universities, or the Ivy League schools, the Ivy League colleges, or that's where the greatest teachers will be found. Or maybe, oh, no, it might be at West Point, or the Naval Academy, or the Air Force Academy, where people are trained in regard to service in the military. Or you might say, well, no, it's the people who teach with NASA and the space program and all these things. All those people are probably good teachers. But I think the greatest teachers that we have and God intended for us to have are mothers in the home. The greatest, and that's in my opinion, the greatest job of teaching is done by mothers who are dedicated. They want their children to be raised by biblical principles. They want to teach them to love the truth. They want to teach them to love and to follow Jesus. And they want to teach them to love their fellow man. And they also want to teach them to have a desire to go to heaven. Those are the great teachers. Now, I realize today is Mother's Day. And though we do not recognize it as a religious holiday or a holy day, I think we can recognize the importance of the role that's played by mothers in the home as has been given to them by God. So the purpose of our lesson is to recognize the importance of this role of mothers as teachers in the home and some of the lessons that they give to their children, instructions that are meant for their children, instructions that those of us who have received instructions from our mother. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bible, over to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verse 10. And I don't know if your mother instructed you in this way, but my mother certainly did. She would tell you to do your best, to do your best. My mom would get up in the morning, fix breakfast, leave, and go to work at old Southern Bell. And then it became South Central Bell, and then it became AT&T. That tells you how long she worked there, about 40-something years. But she would sometimes leave instructions for us, the things that we needed to do around the house. And at the bottom, she would always say, and do it real good. And she'd underline that. She'd underline. Whatever she had told you to do, she would say, Do it real good. And that's the idea that the wise man teaches us in regard to spiritual things. If you look at Ecclesiastes, that 9th chapter, and look at verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Do everything to the best of your ability. Now, do we all have the same ability? No. We know from the scripture that there are some 5-talent people, there's some 2-talent people, there's some 1-talent people, but when the master had those people come and give an account, what did he want them to have done? To have done their best, to work according to the ability that they have. And that's the lesson that we need to learn that has great spiritual significance for us, is always strive to do our best. You know, sometimes we limit ourselves and we say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, you know, I'm not talented enough to do this, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, there are some things you can do, and you know what you need to do? You need to hone in on those things you can do, and you need to do your best. You need to do your best. And that's what God would have us to do. God desires our best. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look there at verse 8 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. And here, Paul, writing to the brethren there, says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So here, we're going to receive our reward according to our labor. Are we using the ability, the talent we have? I might be one talent, but I need to be using and working and laboring for the Lord to the best of my ability, because that's what God is going to judge us on in that regard, that we will receive our reward according to our labor, and our labor should be in conjunction with our ability. God doesn't expect something out of us that we cannot do, but he does expect for us to do our best. So what does God want from me? Kind of like my mama. He wants our best effort. He wants our best effort. That's what God wants from us. Go over to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And look at verse 10. And one thing about it, you can do labor for men. You can complete projects at work. And, you might be praised a little bit, but then, over a period of time, that's going to be forgotten about, what you've done. Now, what I want us to note is when we give a labor of love to the Lord, he doesn't forget about it. He does not forget what we have done. Look in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Do some people, maybe you do a lot for them, help them out, and then maybe they kind of take you for granted and forget about that? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? In relationships here on earth. But in our spiritual relationship with God, whatever work we do, God is not going to forget about it. God is going to recognize us in regard to the type of effort we're giving. But what type of effort do we give when it comes to spiritual things? Maybe we save our best effort for our job that we have, and that's good, because if you view your job as working to the Lord, that's what you should do there also. But a lot of people just concentrate upon their job, and when they're through with all the responsibilities for it, everything for the Lord just goes slack. You come up short on that end. So we need to strive to remember the importance of giving the proper spiritual effort. Well, another thing in instructions received, and instructions that need to be given to children by mothers, is to be honest. To be honest. And that is not always something that is easy for us to do. But my mom taught me to be honest, be a man of your word, and that it's better to go ahead and admit that you did something than to try to cover it up with a lie. So go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want to look at a couple of verses there that Paul, in instructing the brethren there at the church at Ephesus, he says, "But speaking the truth in love," in verse 15, "may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So we need to speak the truth. If we don't speak the truth in regard to our daily dealings with man, we won't speak the truth when it comes to dealing our spiritual dealings with God. It'll be easier for us to let that slide also. We need to speak the truth, to speak the truth in love. Look at verse 25. It says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Put away lying. Now, the tendency in our society today, is it to be perfectly honest with people and to not tell a lie? No, it's to try to cover things up. You don't want to admit. People don't want to admit that they made a mistake. So what do? They tell a lie to cover up the mistake that they made. I don't know about you when you were growing up, but when I was growing up, I made some mistakes. I was what they called a rambunctious child. That was a nice term for... or someone sometimes kind of got out of control. I remember when I was young, probably 7 or 8 years old, we used to play on a light line right away. And this light line right away was full of broom straw. Now, some of you might not know what broom straw is, but it's just something that'll grow up when the soil's depleted. And we like to play army and war and things of that nature out in that. That was kind of our battlefield, the light line right away that had all this broom straw. Well, yep, you can figure it out. If we were playing war at some point in time, we decided we needed a campfire. Well, what we did was we made this campfire, and of course the fire got out, as been happening around here lately, and it got in the broom straw. And I don't know if you've ever seen fire in broom straw, but the broom straw can be about that high and the flames can be way up here because they're jumping off of it. It looks like, you know, some of the pictures we've seen in the fire recently. Not that bad, but it looks imposing and bad. So there were ladies whose yards that this, you know, here's this light line right away, and this fire is going down through there, and these ladies are coming out with hoses and yards trying to, you know, stop it from coming in their yard. Well, of course, the fire department came. They got the fire put out, and then they went looking for who did it. And my mom, she didn't hesitate. She knew. She said, "Joey, why did y'all do that?" She didn't ask me if I did that. She said, "Why did y'all do that?" And I explained to her what we were doing. We did not mean to start the fire, but I told her the truth. Now, I could have tried to cover it up and blamed it on someone else, but I told her the truth, and I got punished for it, but that was just something that I learned at a very early age. Also, in this same area when I was young, we used to play baseball. I don't look like it now, but I was a very skinny child. Matter of fact, in that day and time, that's all there were was skinny children. There were no fat children. You could see everybody's ribs. And so I was small, and if we hit the ball over in Miss Watson's yard, she had a rose garden. She was very particular about her plants, and she spent time. Well, they would just pick me up because I was so small and set me over the fence, and I'd run and get the ball, come back, and then help me over, and we keep playing. Well, she'd come out and say, "Y'all don't need to be coming in my yard. Y'all keep coming in my yard, I'm going to call the police." Well, we did not think that would happen until one day, sure enough, I get set over the fence, and I'm going, and I put my hand to get the ball, and there's the policeman. So she's called the policeman, and he comes around there, gets all the kids around, and of course, we had to admit that to our parents too. So, but I learned at an early age, even if you do something wrong, and I was not a perfect child, as you can see, that you need to admit it. And you know, take your punishment, move on. And that's instructions that we need to learn. Be honest. Always tell the truth. And sometimes in our society today, the tendency is to not be truthful in regard to those things. Another thing that instructions that you might receive from your mother is to learn to be polite, to be respectful for others, especially your elders. Turn over to Colossians, the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4, and let's look there at Colossians chapter 4 at verse 6. And it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. We need to have kindness. We need to have courtesy. We need to be respectful of the feelings of others. And teach young people to be respectful. That's one thing I like about Liza Jackson Preparatory School, where my granddaughter goes. You know, they make them say, "Yes, ma'am," "No, ma'am." They make them say, "Please," "Thank you." In other words, they're teaching them to have manners. And they teach them to respect adults. And I like that. That's something that needs to be taught. And a lot of people say, "Oh, that's just old-fashioned. You're just stuck in the past." I'm not telling you what I'm stuck in. I'm stuck in what the Bible teaches. Go over to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and look at verse 32 and see what has been instructed since the beginning of time in regard to younger people, in regard to the respect that they need to have toward their elders. It says, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." When I was growing up, if an older person walked in the room, I stood up because they were fixing to take my seat. I knew that. Proper respect. We say, well, that's just going too far. Well, you know what? You teach people to respect their elders. Guess who they might respect in their life? God. If we never teach children to respect, to have any respect for people, for authority, then there's the likelihood they might not ever grow to the point that they will have the proper respect for the Lord. Another thing in regard to instructions that mothers give and was given to me, it was those saying, be a giver, not a taker. Learn to be someone who gives to someone else. Go over to Acts the 20th chapter, and look at verses 34 and 35. It says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who were with me, and I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be a giver, not a taker. In other words, be willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And I was taught to share just by the examples that I saw. The example of my grandmother, and they were what you would call in the South, dirt poor. But every time we went to my grandmother's house and we left, you know what she would do? She would go in the back in her canning room and she would have a jar of dill pickles or a jar of sweet pickles or a jar of peaches or a jar of pear preserves or a jar of string beans or tomatoes, and she'd give you something. You left her house. She didn't have anything by the world standards, but she was willing to share what she had, and that made an impression on me, and I learned that principle about giving and sharing before I ever knew about this scripture. But it goes right along with this scripture. So we need to have the mindset of being willing to share, and we're blessed today. We have a lot of things. Even those of us who might consider ourselves in the lower economic area in regard to America, we have a lot of blessings. We have a lot of things at our disposal. Go over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 17 and 18. And Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that everyone had the proper mindset towards sharing. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now here, he's talking about those who are rich, that they need to be willing to share. Well, you would think, well, if you're rich and you got plenty, surely you would be willing to share, but sometimes it's the rich who are the stingiest. They don't want to share. They don't want to share. And something else we can learn from this scripture is if you're not rich, you don't have to be rich to share. You don't have to be. You can be willing to share and put others ahead of yourself. And isn't that exactly what took place in Mark the 12th chapter? We have the example of the widow. There in verse 41 says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And the one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She was dirt poor, but she was still willing to give. She was willing to share. And that's what we need to learn, to be willing to give and to be willing to share. And closely connected with sharing, and if you don't share, you probably won't participate in this exhortation from the Bible. And that is to be willing to extend hospitality to others. Now, hospitality is something that we practice. It's something that we practice. Go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. To be given to hospitality, you kind of have to be willing to share, right? If you're going to be given to hospitality, that's spoken of, that's hospitality with family, with friends. And the thought was expressed to me by a person that I know, that he thought the moral decline in America was associated with due to the fact that no longer do people eat Sunday dinner together. The family. I don't know about where you grew up, but when I grew up, Sunday dinner was like a roll call for the family. Sunday dinner at my mama's house, all her children were there, her grandchildren were there, and if you weren't there, there was someone going to be checking on you. See what was going on. What was the situation in regard to that? Have you heard recently, you know, with the coronavirus and everything that's going on, people are spending a lot more time in their homes, right? Spending a lot more time with meals and with family. Guess what's gone down? Crime. I was with some city that they had gone the longest period of time and since I don't know how many years that a murder had not been committed. See? Us being together in the home, sharing, extending hospitality, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. And then if you go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 2, Hebrews 13 and verse 2, this PowerPoint presentation put verse 12 in there. I don't know why it did that. But Hebrews 13 and verse 2, notice what it says. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We know that's a reference to Abraham. What kind of man was Abraham? Man after. He was called the friend of God, wasn't he? Friend of God. So, extend hospitality. Be willing to display it. Even to strangers. Another thing in regard to lessons learned that I think mothers teach is to never give up on someone. Especially family members. My grandmother had a son who was an alcoholic. He had a severe drinking problem. He would go on where he would drink for a couple of weeks in a row. And then he would get back on the wagon, what they used to call it, you know, and he'd do all right for a period of time. She never gave up on him. She continually prayed for him. And he quit drinking. It happened. But she continued to express her concern for him, the things that he was doing, but her love for him. So sometimes we get frustrated with people that are, especially in our family, we just say, well, let's throw up my hands. I'm just going to give up on them. Is that what you want God to do with you? No, we don't want God to give up on us, do we? Go to 2 Peter 3 and look at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's God waiting on? He's waiting for us to repent. He's long-suffering. Do we need to be long-suffering with people in our family that might not be faithful? That might be involved in a lifestyle that we do not agree with, but we do not need to discard them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them when it is possible for us. So learn to be patient and long-suffering with others because God's long-suffering with us, isn't he? Turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter, and we see the type of love that God has for us. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What type of love did God show for man? Were we deserving of that love? No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no matter what scenario in regard to people, we do not need to give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep encouraging them. And if they've fallen away from service, keep encouraging them to be faithful. Others, and keep encouraging them to obey the gospel. But keep encouraging them. And then another thing in regard to lessons, an important lesson that mothers teach, is they should teach their children to live by their convictions. Live by your convictions. Maintain your values and principles in life, no matter what the circumstances are. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He said, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Sometimes we have to take a stand, don't we? Sometimes we have to take a stand. We have to live by our convictions. And if we're living by the convictions that are given to us in the Scripture, then we're going to have to obey Jesus. We cannot say, "Well, this is my conviction, and it conflicts with something that Jesus tells me I need to do." My convictions have to be in regard to obeying Jesus if I'm going to be pleasing in His sight. In Hebrews 5:8-9, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, it is my conviction that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. How do I get that conviction? Luke 19:10. That's what the Scriptures say. So I can have the conviction that Jesus came to save me. And I realized that I needed the salvation supplied through Jesus, through His grace, because of my sin, because the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we realize that. And so I became convicted of my sin, and then I was willing to do what Jesus instructed me to do in order to be saved. Having heard the gospel, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was willing to repent, to turn from my sin, to turn to Christ. I was willing to confess my faith in Him publicly and willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of my sins. And guess what? The Lord added me to the church. The church that He purchased with His precious, precious blood. Well, is that it? We're just baptized, and as long as we follow that conviction, we're okay? No, we have to continue to live by our convictions that are taught to us in the Scripture through the Word of God in order to be found faithful in the sight of the Lord. Because there's a lot of people that call Jesus Lord. And in Luke 6:46, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" In other words, you say you have conviction that I am your ruler and your master, but then when I tell you you need to do something, you refuse to do it. Well, are we really convicted? No. No. Those are things that we feel, and it's a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of true conviction. So we don't need to call Jesus Lord and not be willing to do what He says. We need to be willing to live by our convictions and the instructions that Jesus gives us in the Scripture. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we always live by our convictions? Because it's not an easy life. And Satan is there, and he's tempting us to do what? To do something else. You really don't have to do that. You really don't need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You really don't need to do that. Oh, you really don't need to be faithful and serve the Lord and make sacrifice and put others ahead of yourself and be willing to share and extend hospitality. All the, you know, you really don't need to do that. You really don't need to do these things. See, we need to live by our convictions. Well, in conclusion, if your mother is a Christian, then the greatest way to give honor to her is by being faithful to the Lord. By being faithful to the Lord. And if you are not being faithful to the Lord, if you need to come back to the Lord, then you need to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Maybe you need to decide to honor God with your life beginning today. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Well, you can become a Christian, but you have to do so by being obedient to His Son. By being obedient to Jesus. That's the only way that we can have His precious blood applied to our life. You know, we sing a song oftentimes, trust and obey. If we trust Him, then we need to be willing to obey. Maybe these are lessons that you have learned in your lifetime. Maybe you learned them from your mother, your grandmother. And maybe you'll have opportunity in your life to teach them to your children, your grandchildren, or people that you come in contact with. You'll have opportunity to teach about these lessons that God would have us to know. We pray that you would be willing to respond to the gospel if you have a need and make that need known for us while we stand and sing the song of invitation that's been selected.